Again, turning your Bibles to Exodus 20, verse 13. We've been looking at the commandments given to the people of God, the Ten Commandments. We're on number 6, the sixth commandment. Both the ESV and the New King James Version reads alike. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to open up the Bible, the pew Bible in front of you if you're sitting in the pews. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. They say, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? I always hear Jesus wept is the shortest verse. This would be one of the shortest. It's just two words. The Hebrew words, lo ratzak is what the verse reads in Hebrew. We're going to read it in English now. You shall not murder. I'll read it again. You shall not murder. Pray with me. O Lord and our God, we ask that you would show us the meaning of your word this morning. Father, that you would convict us where we have fallen short in this command. And again, Lord, that it would matter to us. Lord, it would matter to us so much that we would be moved by your Spirit, not only to obey it, but to proclaim the truth and to look to encourage others to it. Will you show us in our hearts where we have transgressed it, where we've sinned, and that you would lead us to a Christ for grace and mercy. In his name we pray. Amen. Many Christian leaders, pastors, and spiritual leaders believe that we have created in our country a culture of death. We've created it by what goes out there in the media, what goes out in movies and television. We've created it by silence. We've created it in light of some of the issues that are creeping in and coming with great persuasion and power on these issues of the sanctity of human life. Just some statistics in regards to what our children are brought up in. They say that the average American child spends 3 to 5 hours of each day watching television. That comes to 1,500 hours a year, which is 600 hours more than they spend in school. Children's TV shows, these are children's TV shows, contain about 25 violent acts per hour. That means they see about 10,000 violent acts per year. The average child sees 8,000 murders by the end of elementary school. 200,000 acts of violence by age 18. And I'm not sure when this was taken, but I'm sure it's grown in light of what our kids are being exposed to. More than 60% of TV programs contain violence. 75% of violence scenes show no punishment for that violence or condemnation of that violence. A psychologist did a little test where he had these children watch a movie where adults were violent with a dummy, like a dummy. I don't know all the details of that. But they found that the preschoolers who watched that adults being aggressive with that toy figure were more likely to be aggressive with other children during playtime. Other studies have found preschoolers who watch violent cartoons and more likely to hit playmates and so disobey teachers than children who are exposed to nonviolent shows. These are studies that have seen the fruits of it. Children who witness considerable media violence can become desensitized or less shocked by violence, less sensitive to the pain and suffering of others, and less likely to show empathy for victims of violence. Violent media, specifically violent video games, desensitized children. Many popular games are even similar to the ones they showed soldiers to train them for battle, to kind of make them less sensitive about it since they're going to face it. That's just one element of our culture of death. Another element of it is abortion. One in four women have had an abortion, according to statistics. Only 1.5% abortions are due to rape or incest. 1.5% are due to rape or incest. In 2015, approximately 35% of all pregnancies in New York City ended in abortion. In fact, in New York City, you can have it all the way up to the end of the term. The culture, the community that's affected most about it is African American women. There are nearly 1 million abortions per year, and Planned Parenthood is the nation's largest abortion provider. I could go on and on about this culture of darkness, culture of death that we live in. And here, from God's word, he says, okay, I'm going to spend the first four commandments talking about how you relate to me. And then the last six are about how you relate to others. And you can't relate well with others if you don't relate well with me. It's impossible. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've not surrendered your life and rest upon Him only for salvation and understand how deep His love is, how meaningful His purposes is, that we were created in His image, the image of the triune God, he says that the first four commandments, I want you to relate well with me, but it's also important to me that you relate well with others, and that in order for you to do that, you got to be right with me. We say, well, David, I've known people didn't know Jesus, and they were great at relating to people. It's temporal. There's nothing eternal about it. It's misleading. It's led many to hell and destruction. This moral perspective of I'm just a good moral person is not anchored on any foundational truth except I just, in my own great wisdom, chose to be morally good is a condemning and damning proclamation by those who live without Christ. And so in the end, as much as you seems like they're kind and gracious and good and loving, it is a temporal and destructive love. And God is the one who defines love by His Son, Jesus Christ. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Although we were small and weak and frail, He fought for us. I shared with you children, the children's message, that when you study God's commands or God's word, we are looking at what it means, but one of the best things you can do is to study all of God's word so you can know what it does not mean. And there's some people who take it as thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't kill plants. You shouldn't kill animals. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't, you know, capital punishment's wrong and war's wrong in all cases. Sometimes war is wrong, but in all cases it's wrong. They've taken a verse like you would children clean your room up. That's not a verse in the Bible, but that's a something your parents tell you to do. And you go and get a hose and spray it all over it. A scripture never stands alone. It should be interpreted by other scriptures. It was the apostle that wrote in 2 Peter that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. The meaning means just by itself. We think of, I can't interpret it by myself. No, we know that's not what it means. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So God's given us all kind of verses about this issue of thou shalt not murder. In fact, that's the best translation. Instead of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And I'll tell you that in a moment why. Interpreting a passage in light of the whole Bible, a student can rule out many possible interpretations. By the process of elimination, he or she will have only a few possible interpretations left to consider. Perhaps by that process he may eliminate all exceptions but one interpretation, the correct one. If the process were carefully followed by all so-called Bible scholars, no doubt there would be far less disagreements and division in the body of Christ. Some of the division that we have in the aspect of the church between other denominations is the lack of comparing Scripture with other Scriptures. Looking at a Scripture in light of all of the Scriptures. And so we look at the one today, thou shalt not murder. That was one of the first commands broken, wasn't it? After the fall, a brother killed another brother. I mean, just a few moments before, or years before, Adam and Eve are walking in a sinless world. And sin enters the world, and one of the first ways it shows itself, and we know it was built on by other disobedience of other commands, but one of the first ways it showed itself was Cain taking the life of his own brother. Because God showed favor to his sacrifice over his. Out of jealousy, out of coveting. See, the word that's used here, ratak, lo ratak, is only used in Scripture in light of murdering. There's other words the Hebrews use for these other ones. It's the only one used in the aspect of murdering. And it's important that we don't take this verse and just take it by itself and run with it. There's in the 70s and 80s, there was a movement picked up, a lot of steam upon Christians in the church. A book that came out was called Totally Pro-Life. Now, it argued that to be a consistent Bible-believing evangelical Christians on the basis of the sixth commandment, that one ought not only oppose abortion, but also the death penalty, lethal self-defense, and war. So if you really want to be pro-life and anti-abortion, you need to be totally pro-life and forbid all kinds and characters of killing. It's amazing if you watch a lot of times in the liberal movement, they'll be pro-life of animals. You shouldn't do this, pro-life of that, pro-life of this, and pro-life, and you shouldn't do any of this impact. They're against capital punishment, all these things. And there's an unbalanced aspect that they'll take that verse and throw it back up in your face. And they have no idea how to interpret with all of Scripture. The Hebrew word ratzik is specific term for the violent killing of a person, personal enemy. Always used in the context of forbidding planned or premeditated murder or assassination of various kinds of manslaughter. So what does it not mean in light of Scripture? And the points that I'm going to look at is we're going to look at what it does not mean, what it does mean, how does it speak into our culture, how does it speak into our heart, and how did Jesus Christ transform it, those 5 points. First of all, it does not mean that God is forbidding or outlawing the killing of every kind whatsoever. Does not mean that. Does not mean that God's outlawing that, because just in Genesis, or capital punishment, which is one form of justice in regards to taking a life, because we see in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. See, again, we take that verse, thou shalt not murder, in the context of taking an innocent life. Whoever sheds that blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We have that God says, hey, if you are taking another person's life, you would lose your life. It's not a contradiction. It's elevating the sanctity of human life. It's saying it's so important that we protect human life that this penalty is set forth by God himself. Another thing that it's not saying is that it's not forbidding war. When you say, well, how do you get that? Well, in Romans 13:1, you can write this down, Romans 13, it says, governing authorities, this is what it's speaking about, God's servant for your good, talking about civil authorities, but you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. God is placing in civic authorities, government authorities, the power to deal with, in a court setting, to deal with the crimes of murder and other crimes. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we take that verse in Romans 13 and say, okay, it says, thou shalt not murder. In all the times it's used in the scriptures, talking about taking someone's life for an innocent person's life. But then we see these other scriptures that if you shed a one's blood, your blood is to be shed. If you are the one who... the governing authorities have now have the authority of the sword. When Jesus encountered the centurion, we're talking about war. It doesn't mean that you cannot go to war. Now, there are some unjust wars. There are some wars that are fought that shouldn't be fought. And it'd be a very difficult thing if you're serving a country and you're asked to do something that you know is morally wrong, and you're a part of the Army or the Marines or Air Force or Navy or any of the armed forces, and you're called to go to war. But we must balance that with other scriptures where Jesus speaks to the Roman centurion. And when Jesus encountered him, he did not tell him, go and sin no more. And if you're really going to follow me, quit being a centurion of the Roman army. I mean, he was under an authority that was, or they were conquering lands. And he didn't specify that, nor did in Romans. It says the Old Testament clearly did not prohibit warfare since God sent Israel into battle and claimed to be a warrior God who fought for them. Romans 13, that the duly appointed state is to be the agent of God's wrath to protect the innocent. There's also not only the aspect of justice, there's the aspect of protecting those who are innocent. And we love to think our nation, and we ought to pray toward this, that when our nation goes to war, it's to protect the innocent, to protect those who've been wrong done, been done wrong. Just an interesting note here as we look at what it does not mean. There's a verse in the Bible in Exodus, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Let me just read them to you. You don't have to look them up. But Deuteronomy 22:8, it says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. He's saying that when you build a house, build this safety thing around it so that you don't have the guilt of someone falling off. And we have laws like that in South Carolina. I don't know all of them, but that if my dog would take your life and I don't have protections around that, then that would be on me, right? I would be held responsible for that. So it's not saying that there's an element where we are, if I'm driving drunk and I take someone's life, I'm not intending to take their life, there's still guilt that comes with that. So what does the command mean? The second point, you shall do no immoral or unlawful killing. Well, no unlawful killing does not mean that we're not to murder. Wait. The first point is you shall not do any immoral or unlawful killing. The second is it means that there is no... I don't understand my notes. Sorry. You know, with these commandments of the Lord, there's a counter commandment, right? Parents of children, honor your father and mother. There's a counter command spoken to not disobey your parents, right? You honor them, you're going to obey them, right? There's a counter. The same thing with this, thou shalt not murder. There's a counterbalancing command, and that is to hold with extreme care the life of another person. The Larger Catechism, question number 135 of our Larger Catechism, says the duty. It says, what are the duties required in the Sixth Commandment? Please listen to this. The duties required in the Sixth Commandments are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the like of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, practice, which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. By the patient bearing of the hand of God, by the quietness of mind, the cheerfulness of spirit, by sober uses of meat and drink and exercise and sleep, and labor and recreation, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speech and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries and requiting good for evil, comforting and aiding those who are distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. You say, man, that's so much more than just thou shalt not murder. But there's the opposite of implication that not only am I to not take someone's life, I am to see their life as valuable because they're created in the image of God. Not because they're like me, not because they have the same color skin as me, not because they're the same cultural group as me or the same financial grouping as me. I am to value each person because they're made in the image of Christ. They're made in the image of God. The whole Old and New Testament speak to this. It's so important for us Christians in our society on these issues that I've mentioned and other issues that we're actively engaged and involved in protecting our children from these things and protecting our society from these things. We cannot afford to be indifferent. We cannot afford to be silent. You know, there's medical technologies that are taking babies so flippantly and using these babies that have already been conceived, maybe in different states, and they're using them for research. And we look back at Germany doing that in the Nazi regime and some of the horrific thing they did to people they said are not real people. They're not important people. And we cringe at the thought, but now we live in a society that does it all the time. This culture of death that we're surrounded with, we're inundated with, and we become apathetic and drugged by it. We must wake up, right? This day, this Sanctity of Human Life Day that's been set aside. We've got to be grieved by it. We shouldn't just say, well, I just trust the scientists and the doctors on what they're doing with these embryos and all these things. We ought to vote in accordance to that. It ought to drive who we vote for. Who we nominate. You know, in the Netherlands, they allow assisted suicide, legal assisted suicide in the Netherlands. Just previously, during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, Dutch physicians refused to obey the orders by Nazi troops to let the elderly and the terminally ill die. And now they've legalized it. That was just, what, 70? Hey, wait, 41? 82 years ago? 80, no, that's 92 years. 92 years ago, maybe. No, 82, I was right. Psalm 41 says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. How does the sixth commandment speak to our culture? Well, it speaks to suicide. It speaks to assisted suicide. It speaks to abortion. It speaks to the violence that's being put out there and our kids have such easy access to it. It speaks to euthanasia. You know, my mom had cancer, and I've shared this with y'all, and she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and she didn't say, okay, I don't want to go through cancer, so just give me a pill so I can die. I'm so thankful she didn't. Now, my mom chose not to have the treatment, and this is not speaking to this treatment. That if my mom said, I don't want the treatment, they gave her the option. She said, I don't want the treatment. I want you to, she had they drained the fluid buildup from around her ovarian area, her abdomen. They would drain that every week, or maybe every other day as she got closer to her death. My mom could have said, you know, in some society, maybe the Netherlands, say, I just want to take a pill and I want to be dead. I don't want to go through this. Let me tell you something. The biggest impact my mom ever had in my life were those months. And she had a huge impact on me before that, but with those months that I watched her face her death every day, and I watched her manage with the help that she had, but she didn't want to get the she didn't want the radiation. She chose not to do that. It's not wrong to choose the radiation, my mom. But there's a difference between giving somebody something to kill them and saying I like to be you know, my mom and dad also do not resuscitate on them. Like if they died, they're not to be resuscitated. And one of the reasons why that is that's not a disobedience to this command. The reason why that is that when they do resuscitation on an older person, it can shatter them inside. I had a dear friend got shattered with they resuscitated him, and the very painful end to his life. And so my mom and dad said, do not resuscitate. I said, the Lord calls me home. Don't try to make my body work after the Lord calls me home. Well, it's not talking about that. We're not talking about the termination of treatment, but rather the termination of life. And we see that this command is so far-reaching, and Jesus makes it even more far-reaching. Not only does it speak to our culture, it speaks to our heart, doesn't it? And this will be my kind of closing area. Matthew 5, Jesus speaks to it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21, in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in the danger of hell, fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out there till you have paid the last penny. And Jesus says, this is not the last time he'll speak to his command. He says that the Old Testament says, do not murder. But I'll tell you, take it a step further, it's an issue of your heart towards your brother and sister. We see that echoed, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John. It's echoed in 1 John. We just did a study on that on Wednesday night. First John says that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. The Heidelberg Catechism says, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I'm not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor by my thoughts, my words, my look, my gesture, and certainly not my actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. See, this makes the commandment much more difficult, doesn't it? A lot of us come in, well, I'm glad he's preaching, thou shalt not murder. I haven't done that. And Jesus said, oh, yes, you have if you've hated. Oh, yes, you have if you've gossiped against somebody and you killed their reputation. Oh, yes, you have if you've had anger, I just hate that person, I hate them. God says, that's murder in my book. And so once again, the commandment does what all of them do, doesn't it? It leaves us convicted, doesn't it? Isn't God great that He's a merciful, slow to anger God with us? Isn't God great to show us that it doesn't just matter what we don't do, it's a matter of the heart that matters to Him, and He wants your heart to be ruled by His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, by Jesus' word and by this forbidding of murder by God, it teaches us that hate is the root of murder, envy, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, it's all murder. So what do we do with it? Well, I hope you do the same thing you do with all the other ones we've done. How many of you disobeyed and dishonored your parents at some point in your life? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Convicted to hell. Condemned to hell, right? How many of you have not honored the Lord's Day like you do every Lord's Day perfectly? Convicted. How many of you have honored His name? Never said His name flippantly. Never said you were a Christian and lived like a person who hated Jesus. Raise your hand if you've done that. Guilty. Misused the Lord's name. Worshipped anything over God? Have you done that? Condemned. Any other gods before Him? All these commands, and we think, oh man, here's another to do and don't. All these commands should convict us. We were having a session meeting over here just a few minutes ago. We were talking to two. We got two families are going to join our church. They're already members, but we'll have them publicly stand before the church, the Pratts and the Porters. And they're going to stand before you maybe next week or the week after. They've joined our church. They've shared their testimony. They've affirmed their vows. And one of our elders was charging them about teaching their children about God's word and how to obey Him. And then seeing that and making that a priority in our life. And I'm sitting there feeling convicted too. Because I know that I'm not obeying Deuteronomy 6 like I should be. And talking about Him when I get up. And talking about Him when I go down. And putting Him on fontlets. You know, just everything comes back to what God has done. All these commands say we need a Savior. And listen to this. We have inherited. We've earned. We've worked hard for the cup of wrath. We deserve the death penalty. We deserve the death penalty. And Jesus came and took that cup of death for us. And He didn't take that for everybody. He took it for those that would surrender their life to Christ and say, Jesus, You are Lord. I rest upon You alone for my salvation. He took that cup of wrath and He agonized over it. He sweated blood over it. He agonized over it. And He drank that cup of wrath and He took the death penalty for our sins. All those things that we've done, we ain't got to the last bit of it. And He's taken that upon Himself and He's given us what the psalmist said as we opened up our worship service. This is the end. He's given us the cup of salvation. He's given us a cup of salvation. He said, you know what? Your life matters to Me because I've paid blood for your life. And I want you to care about the life of others. I want you to love your family and I want you to care about them. I want you to love your enemies and I want you to care about them. I want you to love those that are close, your neighbors, and care about them. And I want you to love those who are far away. And I want you to value all the life that I've created because they're created in My image. And I purchased you to care about those things. And I'm going to send My Holy Spirit to help you do that. One of the greatest ways, and we talk about this with First John, you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, is you'll start to see Him and move that heart of hate and murder to love of others. Pray that He would grow that each day in your life, that you would become more loving and more concerned about the weak and frail, and that we become more obedient to these commands, not just the one today, but all the ones before it, and that we would say, oh Father, we treasure life. And I'm not going to let the world dictate to me how I feel about an unborn baby. I'm not going to let the world dictate to me how I'm going to feel about an older person who's struggling or a handicapped person or a disabled person or all this flippant attitudes. And I'm going to use wisdom and discernment when it comes to these things that inundate us with this culture of death. Because God's Son Jesus died on the cross for me so that I could have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the baptism today. I thank You for Your commands. Lord, there's so much to say about this. And Lord, I pray that what I said, that Your Holy Spirit, what I said that was true, Your Holy Spirit would move in those to receive it. And Lord, that You would grow us in our love for Your word and caring what You have to say. And that Your Holy Spirit would show us that You are Lord of our life, Jesus, by the way He works in us more and more each day to obey Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. We changed the last hymn to 275. And this hymn has ministered to me. I already shared with y'all last week how this hymn has ministered to me. And it ministers to us in light of the commandments of the Lord as well. It's hymn 275. Please stand and sing with me.